But I'm going to give you kind of a lot and try to move through it pretty quick on the subject of fasting. But we're going to start in Matthew chapter number 6. In Matthew chapter number 6, in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, it seems like I end up here so much, but there's just so much here in this Sermon on the Mount, being that this is really the only recorded sermon of any length that Jesus preached on earth that we have a full recorded manuscript of. That's a pretty amazing thing to have that. And in the midst of this, verse number 16 in Matthew chapter number 6, if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Here's what he says. Moreover, when ye fast, that's really important. Hang on to that. Be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Listen to this. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, before I pray and jump in, let me just say this about those verses. The reason I chose those verses to begin this study with is because twice in those verses, Jesus, speaking to a what I would call a general crowd of people, twice the Lord made an assumption about the average Christian, about the average person who was pursuing a life of spirituality. And here's the assumption he made: when you fast. He didn't say if you fast. He didn't say if you would consider to fast. He didn't say in case you think about fasting. Twice he said, when. He said, what are you saying, preacher? I just want to start by saying this. Jesus was under the assumption that this was a normal activity for a person who was spiritually minded. So what does that tell you? That tells me that if you desire to be a person who is spiritually minded, then this should be in your repertoire of tools, of things that you do to pursue the Lord. And so if we're going to do that, then I'd like to know how to do it. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to get into your word and try to glean from it tonight. We pray that you would help us to do that in a manner that would be effectual and effective. God, make us better for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, I'm going to give you three sections here tonight that I think will help you. All I want to do is help you. I'm not asking you to make any commitments. I'm not asking you to make any promises. I'm not any of that. I want to give you some real practical, on-the-ground help, because some of us, here's what we say: I would like to fast and experience the spiritual benefits of fasting, which in a biblical context are great and mighty. It's a powerful thing. But I would like to do that. I would like to do that, but I'm just not sure how to do it. Okay? I think a lot of times we preach stuff and we don't give enough practical application to it. I think a lot of people would like to fast, but the depth of their understanding of fasting is Jesus fasting for 40 days in the wilderness, or Moses, we're about to see in a minute, in Deuteronomy, fasting for 40 days at Mount Sinai. And I'm telling you right now, if you wake up tomorrow and you say, Lord, I ain't going to eat for 40 days, one of two things is going to happen. You're going to end up in the hospital, or you're just going to give up on it. That's much more likely outcome. So you say, preacher, what about fasting? I want us to learn how to set realistic goals, realistic, spiritually minded goals that will allow us to experience this part of prayer. Prayer and fasting go together, hand in hand. All throughout Scripture, when you find fasting, you find prayer. The purpose of fasting is to develop a mindset of prayer. So let's get into it tonight. First of all, we're going to start with this. I've got three different purposes of fasting. Why would you do this? Why should you fast? First of all, is Deuteronomy 9 and verse number 9. And I'm not going to turn there. You can write these verses down if you want to. Some of them I'll turn to. Some of them I won't. But Deuteronomy 9 and verse number 9, Moses is about to go up into Mount Sinai
for the purpose of getting the law from God. Now, Moses doesn't really understand all what's going to happen in the mountain, but he understands that God wants him to go there. And before he does that, he does what I've titled a planned or scheduled fast. These happen, and by the way, these happen all the time throughout the nation of Israel. At any time that they would have feast times, they would also have fasting times as they approach that. Even during the Passover, during the day in the Passover was a time of fasting, a planned, scheduled fast. This is something where you say, on Tuesdays, I'm not going to eat at this time. Let me give you a caveat on this. Let's not treat God as if he doesn't know what's really going on. Because I could say, all right, Lord, for the next week, I ain't going to eat breakfast. Well, here's the kicker. I didn't eat no breakfast last week, or the week before that, or the year before that, for the most part. Very rare that I actually eat anything in the morning. So for me to say I'm going to fast in the morning, well, that's a lie. That's not what we're talking about here. But a planned fast at certain scheduled times is beneficial. Moses planned on this. He said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take 40 days before I go up into this mountain with God. Because that's a serious thing. Before I enter into this really serious situation, I'm going to prepare for this with a fast. Here's another purpose of fasting. We have a planned or a scheduled fast. We have 2 Samuel chapter 12. David and Bathsheba have a son. Their son becomes sick and looks like he's going to die. For 7 days while this child lays dying, David, the Bible says, he would not eat or drink or anything. He wouldn't even get up off the floor. And it's such an interesting story because then once the child dies, the prophet comes in and tells David, or his servants come in and tell him essentially the child's dead, and David gets up. He dusts himself off, he cleans himself up, and he makes this great statement that's been to too many funerals when he said that he can't come to me, but I can go to him. And we know the story, but let me give you the point here. Here's what David did. He fasted until God answered. That's the second type of fast or purpose of fasting. We have a planned or a scheduled fast, something that you plan on. How about something like this? Lord, until this day comes, until this thing that I have approached, or this procedure that I have, or this prayer that I want to happen on this day, until that comes, I'm going to fast approaching that. That's a planned fast. Then we have what David did, a fast that David was fasting until God answered. And God didn't answer. It wasn't the answer David wanted, but David accepted the answer. But God answered his prayer. That was David saying, I ain't doing nothing. I'm not going to eat until you give me an answer. And listen to me now. Two things you need to know about this. Number one, that's hard. Number two, God responds to that type of behavior. You ever make your mind up, I'm going to deprive myself of whatever this is. We're going to get into how we do that in a minute. I'm telling you, God will respond. And then there, I got the third one, fasting in preparation, Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4, she's about to go in before the king. Queen Esther is about to go stand before the king's court. She's already told everybody, look, he might kill me, he might not. I don't know what's going to happen. When I go in there, this thing could go really good or really bad. And so the whole nation, her uncle and her and everybody, declared this fast in preparation for this thing that she was about to face. And so this preparative fasting, she was saying, I'm going to make sure I'm ready for this before I go into this situation. That's the purpose. Why would you do this? Why would you do? Well, you might fast a scheduled fast because you've said, I've got a friend that every year for the first 40 days of the year does some type of fast.
and has an idea of prayer for that year, and it's extremely effective. I have been in situations where I've seen people that have said, "Okay, I'm gonna fast on Tuesdays, whatever." That's a planned fast. That is insanely beneficial to your spiritual life. Here's the thing about planned and scheduled fasts. It's really hard. It's like anything else. It only takes one time to get off schedule for you to just quit. Y'all understand what I'm saying? That's the downside. Fasting in preparation, like Esther did, saying, "Okay, I got this battle I'm about to face. I'm going to fast in preparation for that." And then fasting until God answers. That's having a prayer that's so burdensome that you're going the extra mile to get an answer from God. All right, that's our purposes. Everybody with me, say amen.
Amen.
Now, let's talk about methods of fasting. I have three methods of fasting I wrote down here. This is real generic. Okay, we can get as specific as you want to get. Let me give you one, Daniel 10. Everybody knows the story of Daniel. He's brought into captivity by a wicked king. The king recognizes Daniel along with some of the other children of Israel as being smart and well-read and all of those things. Brings them into his court. He says, "I'm going to raise these kids up, make something out of them. They're going to benefit me in some way." David had was under, remember Sunday night we talked about the dietary restrictions. David was under all those dietary restrictions of the nation of Israel. He gets into the king's table. King slides him over to his table and throws everything that ain't on the list in front of him. And David said, "I tell you what, here's what I'm going to do. Not only am I not going to eat that, but I'm only going to eat," and he called it pulse. Now, you go look that up, study that out. That's basically lettuce, salad, rabbit food.
Yeah.
David said, "Not only am I not going to eat what you're offering me, to prove a point, I'm not going to eat nothing but dry lettuce and for a while, and then you see if God don't take care of me or not." But here's what you said, what did he do there? That's a partial food fast. He said, "I'm only going to deal with this one type of thing. I'm only going to eat this one type of food." That's a partial food fast or a partial. You can be a part. Look, I'll be honest with you. When I first got saved, one of the hardest fasts I've ever been involved in was I decided on a whim, really. I'm going to take 2 weeks or a month off of caffeine.
Mm.
I don't know about y'all, I consume quite a bit of caffeine. Let me give you some advice. Don't start with a month. Now, you can be done, but it's going to hurt. But that was one of the hardest things. I mean, for me, that was unbelievably difficult. For other people, that wouldn't be difficult at all. But that's what we're talking about here. There's different ways to approach this. There's partial ways to approach this. We're not every fast is to just stop eating. That's really important because I think a lot of people go their whole life and never understand this concept because they think the only way I can do this is just to quit eating. Well, no, there's certainly other ways. There is a full food fast. In Acts chapter number 9, verse number 9, Paul fasted from everything. No water, no food, no nothing. And I can show you a bunch of different variations of these in Scripture. Bread and water, no water, no food, some food on these days and not on that days, all of that type of stuff. But there is a full food fast. Now you're going to meet people. Can the preacher be real honest with you tonight? Is that okay? I have met probably a handful of people in my life who claim to have gone weeks without food or water. I'm going to be real honest with you tonight. Jesus went 40 days without food and water in a physical body of flesh and did not die. Moses, the Bible says that Moses went 40 days without food and did not die. Both of those things happened under the direct supervision of the presence of God in a very unique way. Jesus obviously
had the presence of God in a very unique way. Moses, meanwhile, was at the foot of the Mount Sinai, where the presence of God had overshadowed the entire mountain to the point where you could hear the thunder of the voice of God. I said all that to say this. If you come to me and say, I fasted for 40 days, 40 nights, and didn't eat or drink, I don't believe you. You could be right. I would have to see that to believe it. Now, say, preacher, do you think that a person could train themselves to that point? Absolutely. I think that in a sense it is possible, physically possible. We know that it is physically possible. In the same way that I believe that a whale could swallow a man and keep him in his stomach for 3 days and the man not die. But I'm not going to go climb into a whale's mouth and see if it works on me. You understand what I'm saying? There's certain circumstances that are God. If God came to me in a undeniable form and said, Scott, you're going to fast for 40 days, I'd have to believe that. Right? But also, most people that tell you that, I probably wouldn't take what they say with much weight anyhow. I mean, that's just been my experience. A lot of people like to say, you know, listen, if you go home today and decide I ain't going to eat for the next 7 days, you probably will not die. I would venture to say that very few people would make it 7 days in the sense that most of us would quit because most of us would be almost immediately within a couple of days facing some medical issues. So there's a preparation for a full food fast is something that needs to be physically prepared for. That's what I'm trying to drive at here. It's something that needs to be approached with reverence and fear and understanding that's a serious matter. For you to say, I ain't going to eat for 3 days, that's a serious matter. We should not take that lightly.
And then 1 Corinthians 7:5, you don't have to turn there. This is a weird reference, but it makes my point.
In 1 Corinthians 7:5, it's talking about the relationship between the husband and the wife. That the husband's body belongs to the wife's body belongs to the husband. And it says this, defraud not ye each other. Meaning, don't hold yourself back physically from each other. Except, he gives this exception, except for the purpose of a time of fasting. And that defines a fast from what I would call pleasure or distractions.
Everybody listen to me, say amen. Amen. I believe and know. I don't believe this, I know this. With all of my heart. That the vast majority of people in 2025 would benefit from a week without one of these. Amen. Spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, all kind of things. Some of us will benefit just from a week without Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat or whatever.
Or a day. I'm talking about a pleasure or a distraction fast. Here's why
I know you would benefit from it. Because I know it to be a fact, and it is a recorded, understood fact, that what this does and what social media does to us is distracts us from other things. And I would go so far as to say that in the life of a Christian, 90%+ of what you are distracted away from is this. Yes. I pastor a church, y'all. Did y'all know that? Three times a week I preach. Every day, 365 days a year, there's not one day out of the year that I'm not somehow involved in this local church in some form or fashion, right? This is it's not just a job, it's my life. But there ain't no telling. I can talk about me, so I don't have to talk about everybody else.
If you really were to count up how many hours of my life that if they had not been spent watching or listening to something on a device would have been spent studying Scripture, there ain't no telling how much I would know. That's me. I know that about myself.
I assume that about everybody else.
I think it's a pretty safe assumption.
Distraction. I mean, listen, there's some of us that need to say, you know what?
Lord, I'm looking for something here. I need some deeper fellowship here. I'm not going to go to no ball games this week. Say, Prince, that sounds kind of silly, right? Yeah, but not for some people. Not for some people. Hey, listen, I got $3. There's some women that could say, Lord, I ain't going to buy nothing else at Marshall's until me and you get this thing right. Say, preacher, that's silly. I'm telling you, not for some folks. Mm-hmm. I ain't going to Starbucks no more. Mm-hmm. Somebody say, hey, y'all know, listen. I mean, let's be real here. I ain't eating no more chocolate. Quit preaching and go to meddling now. But listen. Okay, let me put it on the level. Everybody okay? I'm trying to go quick, but this is real stuff. I encounter people constantly in our world bubble. I'm talking about people from around here that at the very least claim to be Christian folks, church folks. They have no idea how much it would benefit them spiritually and in their outside relationships if they would just say, Lord, I ain't turning on Fox News or talk radio for the next month. Yeah. Really. Because, hey, listen, I had to get off of that years ago because it gave me a bad spirit. Because everybody on there is mad about something. And it don't really matter which side you're coming from. If you're a liberal that watches, you know, MSNBC, you're mad about something else that the other one ain't mad about. Mm-hmm. Right? But it's designed to draw you in by feeding into your anger and resentment and all that stuff. And they do a really good job of it. And it just makes you mad about stuff that really, listen, there's 0% chance that the president, whoever happens to be the president on that day, is going to show up to a service at Down East Baptist Church, start cutting everybody checks. It ain't happening, okay? He ain't coming to your job, giving you a raise. He ain't going to fix your family dinner tomorrow night, right? So it's really, to be honest with you, it's not nearly as consequential as we try to make it in our minds when we consume that type of stuff all the time. So a distraction fast. That's three methods of fasting. Partial food fast. That can be anything. That can be anything. I ain't going to drink soda this week. Fasting, I tell you what fasting will do. Fasting will really help you break bad habits because of the developed willpower in you. Mm-hmm. Partial food, full food. Full food's a serious matter. Pleasure or distraction fast. Then let me give you this, I'll be done. Four benefits of fasting. I'm going to give you four benefits. Number one, I don't even have a verse for this because I don't need a verse for this because this is so simple. Health. Fasting has a health benefit. It's so funny to me. I'm kind of in that world. I like work out and all that, and I like CrossFit and watch all that stuff about it and all that stuff. And it's so interesting to me how people eventually catch up with what God already said was right way before that. Now the whole health community is like on this thing about intermittent fasting. Intermittent fasting is so beneficial to your health. But yeah, Christians supposed to have been doing that for, 2,000 years. I mean, we already knew that. It's good for you. Intermittent fasting is good for you. Intermittent fasting is good for a whole lot more than just your health. But it is beneficial to your health. Fasting allows you, in a health scenario, fasting allows your body to become attuned to what you're putting in it. We live in a very divulgent culture. I don't know what the word is I'm looking for, but we live in a buffet culture, right? And not only do we have the buffet, but we got enough money to get in the buffet. Right. And how do you know what's good and what ain't when you just take everything in? I mean, you know, y'all understand what I'm trying to say here? From a mental health perspective,
fasting is extremely beneficial to you. Learning how to control yourself is extremely beneficial from a health standpoint. Number two, from a power standpoint.
Matthew 7, Jesus comes up on his disciples. They've been trying to cast out a devil out of this guy, and they can't do it. They can't get it done. This young boy's got a devil. This devil's trying to kill him. Been trying to kill him for a while. And the disciples is going to cast him out. They've been casting out devils all over everywhere. Can't get it done. Jesus comes in, casts the devil out. They're like, okay, how come we couldn't do it? Here's what he said. He said, this kind goeth out not but by prayer and fasting. You cannot have this kind of power without the aspect of fasting. If you never fast, which is most people, let's just be real here, most people in general never fast. If you never fast, there is a part and portion of the power of God that you will never tap into, that will never be made available to you. I want you to understand, some of y'all in this room are listening to me, and you're saying, all this is great, I've never done this, I'm scared of this, I don't know how to do this. Hear me out. Here's how you start something. You start small. The old saying goes, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. How do you become good at fasting? Start with something that's doable. Make a decision. Do it. I'm going to fast. I'm not going to drink coffee tomorrow. That's tough. Right? That's tough enough. But that's not going to change. That's not going to upend your entire life. But it is extremely significant in a spiritual point. If you've never done any type of fasting before, skip a meal is serious business, man. I'm convinced because I've seen the power of it, that a church like this, if everybody in this church decided to skip a meal once a week, the power of God would turn on in this thing so much farther beyond we can understand. I'm convinced that it's something, it's untapped potential. In my own life, I've not done this enough. I'm just being real with you, but it's untapped potential of power. 1 Corinthians 9:27, here's a benefit of fasting, flesh control. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I bring my body under subjection. Mm-hmm. Let me ask you a question tonight, Christian. Who's in charge? Mm-hmm. Who's in charge of your life, you or your flesh? You, the saved part of you that knows God, or the flesh part of you that wants to indulge itself in this world? Mm-hmm. Who's in charge? Because I look at a lot of people's lives, and I can tell you who's in charge. It's not that hard. Most people, I can look at their life and say, clearly your flesh is in charge. Because you go where it wants you to go, do what it wants you to do, and act like it wants you to act. But I want to ask you tonight, is that how you want to live your life? Who's in charge? Fasting will help you learn how to bring your body under subjection. It'll help you learn how to control your patterns. It's flesh control. Sometimes you need to show your flesh who the boss is. Don't you get tired of your flesh running you ragged, man? Taking you, looking at stuff you don't want to look at, thinking about stuff you don't want to think about. This is how we get it under control. And then Luke chapter 2, verse 36 and 37. You can turn there or I'll tell you about it. This is Jesus is being carried into the temple as a baby, being dedicated to God as the firstborn son. And there's a person there in the temple. Let's go look at it. Fasting and worshiping. Luke chapter number 2. Let's turn there real quick. We're doing good on time. Good-ish. Verse 36 and 37. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of
Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. She was a widow of about 84 years. Listen to this. Which departed not from the temple, but, listen to this now, served God with fastings and prayers day and night. Fasting is a mode of worship. Just like singing, just like shouting, just like raising a hand, just like faithfulness, fasting is a mode of service to God. It is a mode of worship. Because fasting is designed to create a lack in your flesh that you can feel with communion with God. I want to put this as plainly as I can before I'm done. The purpose of a fast is to create a void in your flesh. I need or want something that I don't have. Be it food, be it drink, be it whatever. And that void is to be filled with communion with God. I'm not going to eat, I'm going to pray. I'm not going to drink, I'm going to open my Bible. Deliberate replacement of your flesh with a spiritual activity. That's what a fast is for. That's how a fast operates in a practical manner. And that is a powerful form of worship that will develop a powerful relationship with God in your life that will give you power that you would not otherwise have. Does everybody understand that? Amen. Amen. Has this been helpful to y'all tonight?
Yes.
Amen.